All right, open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, and tonight's message is titled, We Are Not Wasting Our Time. We're not wasting our time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, this is Paul the Apostle writing to a church that he had come and started there in Thessalonica. He says this, for yourselves, brethren, talking to the Christians there, the church that he had started, the Christians that he had led to Christ, the ones he had taught, they heard the gospel because he went there as a missionary, right? Kids, you've been praying for some missionaries and stuff. This is a missionary writing a letter to the church that he had started, right? So, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you. This is Paul coming there and teaching people in Thessalonica about Christ. This is the city of Thessalonica. It's there in Macedonia. This is one of those cities there that he reached after the Macedonian call, and he went over there, and this is north of Greece, and he went across into Macedonia, and he started another church first, and then he came to this one, right? And then he came to Thessalonica as the second city he came to, and he started a church there. And he came to that community, to that city, and made a difference for Christ. He went there and he labored and he worked for a long time and put a lot of effort in to teaching people there about Christ, to witnessing, to winning souls there in that city. He put and he encouraged others, himself and others that were with him. They put effort in, right? So notice that's why he says "are." It wasn't Paul himself by himself. It was a whole host of Christians. Some we don't even know their names, that had felt God's calling on their life to establish a work for God there in that city. And so he had gone there and says, you know, our entering, we came there. This is the work they had done. There as missionaries, there as church planters, there as Christians trying to win souls there in Thessalonica. And he says this, for yourselves, brother, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. That it was not in vain. That word vain simply means a waste, empty, a fruitless, pointless. What he says this, we went, we spent time reaching that city, and look, it wasn't a waste of time. So tonight I want to talk about God's calling on us as Christians here in York County. If you're a member of this church, God has called you to do a work for Christ here in York County, Pennsylvania. God has called you to do a great work, to enter into this community and reach it with the gospel of Christ, with God's truth, the same gospel that Paul was preaching. And notice it's not just Paul himself. This is not just Sterling Walsh's charge and calling to reach York County. This is all of ours. Every one of us here, I mean, this is a Sunday night. I'm pretty sure unless you're coming here as a visitor or a guest, Look, I'm looking at members of this church, members that have been members for a long time, and those kids that just started coming. You're here part of this church, just as much as God has called this pastor to reach this community, he's called you too. You're part of it. And this is a call. We have been called to enter in to this community with the gospel. And we're being called to do a lot of work. That's a lot of effort, to spend a lot of time. And a simple message tonight from this passage as we walk through the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to see that for the same reason Paul wasn't wasting his time there in Thessalonica, we are not wasting our time here in York County. We are not, the service you're doing, helping grow and build and establish Lighthouse Baptist Church, is not a waste of time. Cleaning the carpets is not a waste of time. It's not vain work. Working in the nursery, it's not a waste of time. Passing out gospel tracts in your neighborhood, it's not a waste of time. It's not vain. It's not pointless effort we do just because. There's a lot of things we do just because. There's a lot of routines that we have that when we really stop and think about it, it's like, I'm not really accomplishing anything. Maybe I'm just filling my time. There's a lot of people with a habit, you know, come home from work and are tired, and you just sit there and turn on the TV. And you realize after, you know, an hour watching TV shows, you've accomplished absolutely nothing. It's like, that was a colossal waste of time. It was vain. I got nothing out of it. You know, then I paid an expensive cable bill and bought an expensive TV, and there it is. I just burnt that, right? There's things we do, you know, things we work on, and we put effort into some things. It's not just a time filler, but maybe it's something we work on. But then we put a lot of work into it, and it doesn't work. It's a failure, right? We spend a lot of time trying to, you know, imagine you. I'm going to invite people over, and I'm going to clean the whole house, right? And then they cancel, and they can't come. Well, that was a waste. You know, I cooked all this food, and no one to eat it, right? Moms know this, right? The parents in this room, right? They spend a lot of time cleaning the room, cleaning the house. And then 12 seconds later, your kids have put it back to the state it was before you started. And you're like, that was vain. I did all this work, cleaned the house, and it's back to dirty again. And, you know, and you spend a time washing the dishes, cooking and eating food, and a minute and a half later, the food is gone and the dishes are dirty again. Just like that, you know? Oh, wow, and guess what? I got to do it again tomorrow. No, they're not going to wait until tomorrow. They want it again later today, you know? And you're burning a lot of effort, and it seems like it's in vain. There's a lot of things in life that are. In fact, if you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see the wisest man in the world concludes that all our work here under the sun is in vain. There's an interesting contrast there. I'm reading here in 1 Thessalonians. This is Paul the Apostle, and it says, look, we came and we put a lot of effort into this thing and it wasn't vain. But then you go to, that's so different than what you read in Ecclesiastes. Solomon the Great, the king of Israel, he starts, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's a very different message. Well, Paul's saying, look, this is not vanity, but I thought Solomon said it's all vanity. Look what Solomon says. Look at this. I, the preacher, king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search wisdom concerning all the things which are done under heaven, the sore travail that God hath given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He's talking about you cleaning up after the kids, you know. Clearly, that was one of the things he saw, was cleaning up kids' messes. That's vexation of spirit. Yeah, you do hard work, and then you got to do it again. And he goes on, if you read through Ecclesiastes, hey, you know, the sun rises, the sun sets, you do all this work, and then it's all over, you got to do it all over again. It's like the rain. He evidently understood enough about science to understand the water cycle, you know, and it rains, and the water runs down to the oceans, and evaporates, and comes in clouds, and it rains again. It's going in the cycle. It's not getting anywhere. The river's running and running and running, and the water is back where it started. Nothing's changed. That's the labor. So how can it be? Is this a contradiction in the Bible? How can it be that Solomon, the king of Israel, this wise and prosperous king, overseeing so much labor and so much work, overseeing the building of the temple, overseeing a kingdom and profit and trade and commerce, and this great prosperity of that nation, And then he looked at all the work that people were doing and saying, it's all a waste of time. And yet Paul the Apostle built a New Testament church and says it's not vain. So why was it not vain? Why is it not a waste of time for us to work here at the church, to get work done? To do what God has called us to do, to reach this community with the gospel, to preach to our neighbors, to help kids get to church, maybe that on a bus or a Sunday school class or teaching an addictions program. Why is that not a waste of time, but all the labor that Solomon saw people do was vanity? What's the difference? Well, tonight we're just going to look at four very simple things that we can learn from this chapter as we walk. You can just keep your Bible open right there to 1 Thessalonians 2. We're going to walk through that chapter, a verse by verse, and we're going to see four reasons why Paul wasn't wasting his time there in that city. Number one, It wasn't, their effort there wasn't vain, because they did it for the right reason. They did it for the right reason. Paul could be confident that he had not wasted his time working there, establishing the church, reaching that city with the gospel, because he was doing it for the right reason. Let's look in verse number 2. He says, so we're going to look at the motivation. Look, he wasn't, look, here's some of the things he wasn't doing it for. He wasn't motivated by his past experiences. By, well, things went so great last time, let's do that again. That was great. That was wonderful. Because if you were here Wednesday night, you know about the last time, right? That was the whole sermon was. For those of you who are Wednesday night, you heard the whole story, right? It says, but after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know. They heard the story at Philippi, remember? He was thrown in prison and all of that, and the jailer and the whole thing, things didn't go well. Even though he was a Roman citizen, he was mistreated. And then they, tried to cover up. Oh, you guys can go. The whole story. Again, if you were here Wednesday night, you heard the whole story. Things didn't go well at Philippi. This is the next city over. He says, well, we went there, and you know, we were shamefully entreated. As you know, at Philippi, we were bold to speak the gospel of God, speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So look, it didn't go well the last time. And then when we came here, we ran into opposition. People were against us. Boy, if he was getting his motivation by what he had experienced in the past, by what had happened last time, it wasn't going to last. In fact, if that is the case, you say to someone, okay, they're going to do some great work, but they're only motivated by their own successes. Well, what happens when they fail? You know, if your football team is like, as long as they keep winning games, they're so excited, what happens after they lose a game? Well, they now lose their motivation. They're going to lose the next game and the next game and the next game, and they're done for the season, right? You can't have a football team that's only motivated to play a football game if they won the previous one. And as Christians, it's not going to last. If we're like, yes, I'll go and I'll prepare a great Christmas musical and go invite people to come to it. Oh, because last year it went so great. But what if last year it didn't go so great? And remember that year where the 2020, like that year everyone's trying to forget, right? Where a lot of the plans didn't go through, you know, the way we expected them to. And you know, a lot of churches got discouraged and started doing less for the cause of Christ. Then I can ask you, was your motivation coming from the right reason? If it's because things have been so wonderful up to now, that's why I'll keep going. Well, that's going to last right up until the first time something goes wrong. But that wasn't the case. In the previous city, they were shamefully entreated. In this city, they were having contention. But their motivation wasn't coming from just what they had experienced. Their motivation to come and build something, reach this community for Christ isn't like, oh, because it's so everything's so going so great at church and everything's so wonderful and it's so much fun. Well, what happens when there's a bad day? Are you done? Do you quit then? Some do. Some, that's the only motivation. And they're like, oh, well, that was fun. Now things aren't going so great at that church. The music wasn't so great this day, and I didn't like it, and the pew got uncomfortable, and someone looked straight, you know, looked cross-eyed at me, and I think they don't like me, and just jumped to the next church. So, you know, there are those. They just... You know, they're going to stick it in, whatever. They're going to go to the next most exciting church. That seems like fun, and they're gone as soon as there's a... Is that the case? That you're only motivated by things going great in the past? Right? How would most of the Christians in the Bible fare if that was their motivation? Things have been going so great for the last 400 years for Moses and the children of Israel and Egypt. You know, of course. You know, of course they're going to follow God in the wilderness. You know, things have just been wonderful as slaves for the last 400 years. I can't wait to see the next 400 years. No, they had the promise of God. It was based on the promise of God, not on just, hey, things went great last time. And if the only excitement you have in doing something for God in a church is, look at this, we had so many visitors here and this went really great and that was really fun and the food was really great there. If that's it, well, that's not good enough. And you can't be confident that if you're working just for the excitement of how well it went last time, well, it's that you're hanging by a thread. It takes only one link to break that chain, right? And so you could build a great church if that's the only motivation keeping people there. As soon as something goes wrong, boom, it's gone. You're back. It was a waste of time. You're back. If the motivation, look, was wrong. Look, it was not for past experiences. Look, the motivation wasn't for man's approval. We continue on here. In verse number 3, if you look at verse number 3 and 4, he says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. This is him reaching the city. This is he's telling the story. He's walking through, telling the story of how he reached this city. Okay, he said, even so we speak. Look at this. Not as pleasing men, but God. Look, God which trieth the hearts. Look, here's the motivation. I'm doing this, I'm speaking, but it wasn't just speaking whatever. Oh, look, hey, if I speak this, give this message, oh, everyone's going to love it. No, he wasn't doing it to please men, but God, look at this, which trieth our hearts. Notice that, which trieth our hearts. He's saying, look, I'm going to please God. I'm preaching to the lost, but it's God that's going to look at the purity of my motives. My motivation to make sure I get them the gospel isn't just that, hey, what will they think of me and my preaching and my service and my ministry? Will I get recognition? Oh, what such a great job you did doing this or that in the church, and this person has done an amazing job here. But it's what God is going to look at. Look, not at how impressive it sounded and looked, but it's going to look at my heart. And it wasn't doing that. He explains it more in verse 6. Look at this. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, that we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Look at this. So he's seeking glory. He's not seeking glory. Again, this is the praise. This is the, hey, great job, amazing, you're so awesome. He's not seeking that glory from men, but there's two categories here, right? He's not seeking the praise of the people he's witnessing to, nor of others. Look, as we're building a church here, as we're reaching souls and seeing souls saved, and we want to see people added to this church, but it's not so those people out of this church can say, you guys are so amazing, this is awesome, I'm so glad I joined this church. And it's not so some other guest pastor that comes here and can say, oh, look, you guys are amazing, you're building your church. It's neither of those. And again, the temptation is often one or the other. Satan wants us to only be motivated by, oh, look, hey, if people come, they get, because guess what? People can come, and then they can get mad at you and leave, right? That's what happens. And you can impress, you know, a pastor, you can go impress your pastor friends at the Sword of the Lord conference, hey, but then the next time it's like, but look, this other person, he has more visitors in his church, and now they don't care, you know? That's your motivation. It's not going to work. It's not going to last, because they'll get mad at you too, by the way. We don't like Sterling Walsh anymore. Boy, if your motivation is, look, others praising you for what you've done in the church, or even the people that you minister to praising you, oh, thank you so much for ministering to me. Neither one of those things. Paul wasn't in it to be praised by the people. Oh, because remember, he started off, he had that call. He had this dream. The people in Macedonia saying, hey, who's going to come over to us? But remember that dream. Again, if you were here Wednesday night, you heard all this, right? If you've been here, come over to us. But it wasn't, oh, come over because they called us. You had the dream of them saying, who's going to come tell us the gospel? Then he said, and they're going, look, surely that, like, God has called us. Right? Because he was going not so that when he got there, those people, that person in his dream would say, oh, thank you so much for coming. No, the man who sent, the one who sent him, Jesus Christ, would say, well done for going. That's the difference. He wasn't there to impress when he, I mean, yes, he would come back to the church at Jerusalem and report to Peter and the apostles of what he had done and be responsible for his labor and his work he's done. But that's to encourage them. He wasn't in it for the, wow, you did a great job. By the way, when he came back to Jerusalem, it wasn't, yeah, you did a great job. It's, there's that man that turned the world upside down, arrest him. You know, it wasn't that, right? He got back to Jerusalem and he got arrested. He didn't get praised. He wasn't in it for that. And he wasn't in it for the thank yous from the people in Thessalonica. Now, were they thankful? Yes. I mean, hey, he came, I would have been on my way to hell. But that wasn't what was his motivation. So it didn't come from that. But look, there's a lot all the way through this passage, and we'll get to more in a second. It does talk about where his motivation came from. It came from love and commitment to God. Look at this. Look at verse 4. He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Look, he understands the weight of him being put in trust with something awesome. Right? My son Hunter was really excited this Christmas. He opened a package, and you know, that exciting moment in a boy's life. He was put in trust with something. He opened that Christmas gift, and there it was, his first, you know, pocket knife, you know, and yes, of course, he's very cautious because he's really afraid to cut himself with it. So he's starting off with just using the can, the Swiss Army knife, so it's got the saw and the can opener. He's been able to be the hero a couple of times. He can open a can for mom. It's great, and he's really careful with the knife because he doesn't want to cut himself, but he's going to practice that and stuff. Look, he's been put in trust with something, but he's excited about it. He's excited because in reality, look, I gave him a tool so he can do some more work around the house. Look, I fix things that are broken. And the sooner I can get Hunter to fix the stuff that's broken and this works for me. But here's the excitement he has. He's been put in trust. Dad, trust me with a Swiss Army knife now. Oh, man, I got to make sure, you know, I use it correctly. That's the attitude. God is trusting us with the gospel. It's not, oh, we got to do this. But no, I've been put in trust with the most important message in all of history. And that's exciting. That's motivating. Not, oh, if I go and get a bunch of people converted, I'll get this praise of you're amazing. No, look, I get to do something for the Lord. The motivation comes from God, not from Lewis. Lewis, even so we speak, not as pleasing man, but of God. Look at this. I says, which trieth our hearts? There is a motivation knowing he has a responsibility to God, and he continues. Look at 5. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, as a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Look at this. All the way through it, he says, God is witness. In verse 6, he says, as the apostles of Christ. In verse 8, he says, so being, look, by the way, he says apostles of Christ, and that's not just a capital A apostles. It's apostles that's kind of just the basic word. I mean, we're not 100% sure, but he's not necessarily saying that every single person with him was one of the apostles, but apostle is a general word used to mean someone that goes with a mission. The idea is I'm going, being sent on a mission from Christ. Do you have the understanding? When we go out and we get to share the gospel in our community, when we get to tell our neighbors and our coworkers about Christ, when we get to invite people to come to church, you know, this coming up in Easter and the Bible conference and things like that coming up, you know, look at this. We have been sent with a mission from God. That we're not doing this because we're going to get recognition from men. We do this because we've been sent by God. He says, look, we're doing this as apostles of God. And look at the motivation is love for them. Look at verse 8. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you. Look, he cares about the fact that these people need the gospel. It's love for these people. He had that vision. He had that dream, and he saw this man in Macedonia. And it wasn't, oh, man, if I go to that man and do what he asks, man, he's going to give me something in return. That wasn't his thought. It wasn't, oh, look at this man over here. He really wants it. Oh, man, you know, I'll be able to sell him on something. Oh, the people over in Macedonia, they really want the gospel. That means if I go there, I'll be really successful and people will praise my success. No. He saw that man and said, man, if nobody goes, that man will go to hell. That moved his heart. And he said, I was affectionately desiring before he'd even met the people there. He had them in his heart, knowing if I don't bring the gospel to them, they'll perish. They'll perish. The end of the verse, it says, because ye were dear unto us. He cared about them. And again, verse 9, he says this, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. Now, Paul knows the Bible inside out. Remember, he was a Pharisee. He was a Bible scholar long before he was a Christian. So he knew all the passages like Jeremiah the prophet, God telling Jeremiah, hey, I'm setting you up for watchmen. You warn the people. If you warn the people and they refuse and they face the judgment of God, it's their fault. But look, if you don't warn them, they're still going to be judged. It's still their fault. But look, their blood is going to be on your hands. Their blood is going to be required of you. It's your fault if you didn't warn them. And boy, Paul carried the weight of that, knowing that scriptures, knowing what God had told to the prophets in the Old Testament. And we too, I don't want to be chargeable. If they reject the gospel, it's their fault. But boy, you don't want them in the day of judgment saying, hey, You even had the dream. Why didn't you come tell us? Yeah, I know I rejected what I knew of God. I knew I had the knowledge of God, and I rejected what revelation I did have from God. But man, maybe if that guy had actually done and come and told me about the grace, maybe I would have believed. He doesn't want to face that in the day of judgment. Not judgment, but I mean in the day of God, the judgment seat of Christ. He doesn't want to face saying, look, oh, man, there's more souls that could have been saved if it weren't for me. And he bore the weight of that. That's the right motivation to get out here and reach souls in our community. I don't want to be chargeable to any of them. I want to say, look, there's people that died and went to hell in York County. I was their neighbor. And they never heard the gospel. And here I was, joyous that I was on my way to heaven. But I didn't care enough. I don't want to hold that weight. And that was a motivation that drove him. It wasn't the praise of man. It wasn't, hey, look, things are going great and we're great for success. And regardless of that, boy, that love and that commitment to God's calling, those were right motivations, and they weren't going to fall apart on them. Say, well, what do you mean? If you have the wrong motivation, things don't work the way you expected, right? Businesses find this out the hard way. This last year, the business that found it out the hard way was, well, of course, quite a few, but there was a retailer that went bankrupt. Do you remember Bed Bath & Beyond, right? You know, you used to be able to go there and buy overpriced stuff for your, you know, bathroom and stuff. And now it's gone bankrupt. And I was reading some of the analysis by the business experts, you know, on the you know, Business Week and Business Review websites and stuff like that. And they're like, why did this company fail? Let's do the, you know, the post-mortem on this company as it's going under. And they came to the conclusion that Bed Bath & Beyond was killed by their coupons. So their conclusion is because they were known, and this was the central to their business model, they would send you in the mail these blue coupons, and there would be a coupon 20% off something. Well, I mean, you think about it, if they can just willy-nilly take 20% off of a product, right, either they're losing money on that product, or they have a ridiculous markup, you're not getting a great deal, right? If someone can easily 20% off. I remember when I was going to buy a wedding ring for Amy, I had someone advise me, now look, what you want to do is go to one of those jewelers that don't have gigantic sales all the time. Because look, all the time they're saying 40% off, 20% off, look, if they can just take 20% for 40% off anytime, you know, well, you better get it with the 40% off, because otherwise you're getting ripped off. That means they have 40% extra they've added to the price. And that was the case that everybody figured out with Bed Bath & Beyond, right? Pretty soon they would have these coupons, and they'd send people coupons in the mail. And what they unfortunately realized that really worked back in the 90s, that really built their business. They would send out these coupons, and people would get these coupons. Hey, look, you can get this comforter for your bed for 20% off. Oh, man, with that, I've been looking to get one of those. 20% off, that's great. And people would go in there, and their entire business model was this. They would give you some fantastic coupon. There would be some huge discount on something, on the hopes that you would go there with that coupon to get that thing. But then, of course, you'd walk up and down the aisles and impulse buy all kind of other stuff that you didn't need at a crazy markup at their not-so-great prices. And because you were in the store and it was right there, and you don't know if it's a great deal or not, but, you know, hey, you got this great deal on the cover, and you're so excited. Hey, I may save so much money on that, and pretty soon, by the time you leave, you spent way more money than you were going to get if you just bought the one thing. And that was their business model, and it sometimes worked, but over time, this thing called Amazon came along, and people had this iPhone thing, right? And people would go to Bed Bath & Beyond with their coupon, and then they go down and see something else. Oh, I like that. And they're like, hold on, let me check. Oh, hey, it's cheaper at Amazon. Never mind, buy it there. And ouch, right? Their business model, they started losing more and more money. These coupons were costing them big time. And so back in 2020, they said, well, we got to cut down the bottom line and stuff. And so they started trying to scale back their coupons. And then 2 years later, the company executives called the move a big mistake, admitting it had misjudged how much shoppers had come to embrace the regular cadence of big blue coupons. So in other words, when they stopped offering the coupons, thinking, well, we'll just stop offering those so much discounts, it'll save our profit margin, they realized people stopped coming to their store. And they realized they were in trouble because people were only coming to the store with the coupons, and they had trained the customers that basically, hey, it's only a great deal if you have a coupon, because this store jacks up its prices otherwise. Because that's how you know you can save the whole thing. You know, you can increase, have a really expensive product, and then hey, offer a coupon, and it's not a great deal at all. And people started to figure that out, and people would only come to Bed Bath & Beyond if they had a coupon, and they wouldn't go any other time. And so they realized they were kind of stuck, and now nobody was coming to their store. And now they, this last year in April, they filed for bankruptcy, and it is no more. And it's failed. And here's the thing. They were trying to say, I'm going to pull in the customers with this coupon. What they were really doing is getting them to do something with the wrong motivation. And it all fell apart. Their motivation is come and get this amazing deal on this coupon. They weren't motivated to, hey, I like the selection and prices at the store. So I want to come there and do my and get all the stuff to furnish my bathroom because this is a great place to do that, right? People started figuring out that, oh, if I want to do that, I'm going to go to IKEA because all this stuff is cheap at IKEA, right? But the stuff at Bed Bath & Beyond is all overpriced except for what I have a coupon on. So they'll go with their coupon to there and get the one thing there, and then they'll go to Walmart and IKEA and get the rest of the stuff. And the people figured that out pretty quickly. They were coming. They were hoping that they'll motivate people to come in the door with this coupon, and then they'll stay for something else, you know, a bait and switch. And it didn't work, and the whole thing fell apart, and the whole company is now gone. They're selling off the real estate to pay off the debts and stuff like that. Other businesses are trying to buy up those locations where those in shopping malls where that used to be. It's gone. They failed. And so you feel like, okay, so like all the work that the company executives and the CEOs and stuff did to build that company is now in vain, right? They worked in building that company, making a profit, but in the end, the stockholders, they all lost money. The investors in that company, right? It was vain because there wasn't a right motivation behind their business model. And so you say, is it worth doing work, hard effort in this church? Well, look around. Are people doing things for the right reason or the wrong reason? Look, is it, are we sitting there, you get to wear a pin if you gave more than so much to missions? And like, no. People give to missions in this church because they want missionaries to reach souls with the gospel. People do labor because they want to present Christ. This church is cleaned and run, and people are sharing the gospel with their neighbors because we believe it's true. If what we're doing here is for the right reason, it's not going to collapse. And there are churches and religions that build themselves on the wrong reasons. Maybe it's on some hype or experience. You'll see this in the so-called Pentecostal movement. But let's just get some hype going on, some fake speaking in tongues and claim that somebody has the gift of healing, and ooh, the excitement will spread, and boy, they grew crowds really fast. But you know, it's just you build a church of that, it's just the excitement of the moment, and then that's not gonna last. If why we're doing what we're doing is for the wrong reason, don't be surprised when that whole house of cards falls to pieces. We're not doing things, look, that for the wrong reason. We're not doing things for this excitement. We're not doing things for the praise. And as a result, you know it's not going to, if you do it, if your motivation is right, it's not going to fall to pieces. Look, so they did it for the right reason. Listen, number two, they did it for the right way. In the right way. They did it in the right way. They did it God's way. Look at it. Look, they were upright. So go back to verse 5. Back to verse 3. It says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile. They weren't tricking people to be Christians. There was no scam. There was no bait and switch, right? In verse 5, it says, neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. Look at this. So they weren't like, oh, we want to get you. Oh, you're such a sharp-looking individual. Boy, you go really great in our church. Like, let me flatter you with my, look, we're going to get, hey, come here. It's going to be great. You'll be able to show off what an amazing Christian you are. Be part of our church. We're not using that to get, and so Paul wasn't using that to get people to come to the church there. He wasn't flattering. Now, if you've talked to a salesman, they know you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Oh, man, that's such an amazing house you got there. You know, wouldn't it look great? Boy, wouldn't it great if your neighbors were envious of how nice those solar panels would look on your house, right? You know, that would be amazing. They'd be all impressed, right? And you know that you see this. There was a they come by my house. You know, not all your house, I'm sure, like trying to sell the seller as well. I was just the other day talking to a church member. They bought a house, and oh boy, the previous owner, a single old lady that owned that house, had been taken to the cleaners by one of these salesmen. Oh, get this solar. No upfront cost. Not paying attention to, well, how much is it actually costing you? Now you're in a contract to buy electricity from them, and they're able to up it every year. Pretty soon, you're not saving a penny. Pretty soon, you're stuck buying money at a worse price. I've heard some that it got really bad. But oh boy, I'm sure when that salesman was selling that lady on the solar panel on her roof, oh, I'm sure it sounded great. Oh, it's free. It's free. Look, no upfront. We're going to pay for it, and you're just going to be saving money. Who knows? The electricity could go up any day. It could be sky through. You've got to have solar panel. It sounds so great. And then they get totally ripped off. We've all been there. You've had the high-pressure salesman sell you a bill of goods. Look, if we were building the church with bait-and-switch tactics, we were saying, hey, look, come to the church. It's going to be the anybody that is anybody is part of this church, and it's just a great place to be, and it's just going to be so wonderful. And they get here, and they hear the preacher, oh, by the way, you're going to hell. You might want to get saved. We're not doing it that way. Listen, look, come to the church. Look, you need salvation with Jesus Christ. We're not mincing words here. We're not pretending to be something we're not. We're preaching the Word of God. We're not afraid to put Baptist Church out on the sign. We don't want to bait and switch. We don't want to think they're coming in here for one thing and get another. Oh, but we got them in the room, right? No, that's not going to work. Well, we don't have no problem saying here's what we are, here's what we believe. We don't hide it. Look at this. Oh, this cloak of covetousness. Oh yeah, that's a popular one right now. Oh, be part of the church. It'll give you health, wealth, and prosperity, right? It's just, there's a whole movement of so-called preachers. Tell them, oh yeah, you need the spiritual growth because you'll be able to just in faith manifest wealth in your life. It's a cloak of covetousness. If we're out there and the way we're trying to build the church, the way we're trying to reach people is through, hey, look, here's what's in it for you, instead of pointing them to Christ, then it's not going to last. It's going to fall to pieces, but it's not. So we're doing things in an upright way. We're not conning people. We're not scamming people. We're not being dishonest. Look, they did it in a gentle way. This gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, they're not doing harm. We're reaching people without hurting people. That's the call of a Christian church. Now look, there's churches that that haven't done that, and they get on the news. People try to label all churches that way. But look, God has called us to reach people without hurting people. To love people. Now you say, they don't want to hear that they're sinners. Yeah. But we're telling them they're sinners, look, in love. We're going to do it in the most gentle way we can. We're going to tell them they're sinners because we care. Again, we're not going to do the bait and switch. We're not going to con them. But we don't need to. Look at this. When we could have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He could have gone, we are the apostles of Christ. We are sent with a mission from God. Y'all straighten up and fly right. And look, here it is. You gotta come and do what we say because they weren't acting that way. They could have been more burdensome. We don't want to lay this. We don't want to make things more difficult. Look at this. In verse 7 it says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. You want to see a picture of how we ought to treat the people we're reaching for the gospel. Visitors, lost people, new converts. Look at a mom holding their newborn baby. We get that every, it's not that, there's some more on the way, and we'll see that in this church. A mom, that's the picture. A gentle, right? A baby is little. I remember when our first child came home from the hospital, premature, she was little. And the nurse had to tell us, listen, you're not going to, I was afraid to change her diaper. She's a preemie. If you don't know, if you've never held a premature, small. And the nurse had to say, look, you're not going to break her, okay? It's okay. You can change it. You don't have to be that cautious. Okay, you're fine, okay? It was scary. That's the heart that Paul had when he came to reach these people. Look, I'm going to bring them the gospel, but I'm not going to sit there and get what I want out of them and do harm to them and get my way, even if it hurts them. And look, you know, look, if we're not doing, if we're doing things gently, if we're doing things God's way, look, it's not a waste of time. Look at this, hard work characterized the way he did things. If you go through these verses, in verse 8 and 9, look at this. In verse 8 it says, we were willing, imparted unto you, not the gospel only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us. He put his heart into this thing. Look at verse 9. It says, for remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached the gospel unto you. Laboring night and day. That was the picture. They say, well, hey, is this going to be a waste of time? What if you have a church and you're like, okay, this is great. We're going to reach the, and then we don't do the work. You know, we can be all excited about how we have gospel tracts sitting out there, but if we never actually give them to anybody, guess what? Nobody gets saved. I mean, in the end of the day, it was hard work. And you can't say, well, we went there and we tried and it didn't work. I guess Christianity doesn't work anymore. I guess church planting doesn't work anymore. You know, we tried to be a missionary. I was there on the field for this many years. Nobody got saved. Now look, sometimes there's a hard field. Sometimes you're Jeremiah and you preach with all your might and no one listens. But guess what? If you're Jonah, you get in the boat and go the other way, okay? No one's going to get saved in Nineveh while you're on a ship to Tarshish. If we're going to find excuses, if we're not willing to do the work, no one's going to get saved. Say, so, well, hold on. So this is about us and how hard? No, look at what he gets. Why does he do the work? How were they able to labor? If you look in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, Paul says this, talking about, again, him coming to a church. This was just a church, a few churches after this, with the church in Corinth there in Greece. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace which was bestowed upon me, this is God doing work in me, was not in vain, again, not wasting, loose, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Than who all? Than the apostles, Peter, James, and John. I mean, yes, he was in this verse, he's comparing himself to Peter, James, John, the other apostles, the Christians that had started the church there in Jerusalem. And he's honestly saying, and he's, I mean, look at the history of it, he's right. He worked harder than them. I mean, he did. Now, part of it was he didn't have a wife and a family to take care of. Peter did, okay? So, yes, Paul worked harder than Peter. And of course, he says, look, there's a reason he has to explain this. And he's, of course, but look at this. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Look, here's the good news. We're out there. We're going to do a work for the Lord. Yes, it takes hard work, but who gives us the strength to do that hard work? The motivation, the drive, the direction, the Holy Spirit of God within us. It's the grace of God. And so, yes, there's hard work, but it's doing it through the grace of God, not through ourselves. So hold on. We know they knew it wasn't in vain because when they went to the church, they did it God's way. They didn't go and do some deceptive way. They didn't follow the latest tips. They didn't get on the internet and find this little thing. Hey, do it this way and this way, and it'll just work so much better. And ignoring, look, they did it God's way. They worked hard. They were honest. They were gentle. They didn't do some crazy thing that was not right. They did it the right way, and as a result, they knew it wasn't in vain. People laughed at me. Last week, I was talking about trying to make gluten-free sourdough bread, and it came out a little too sour, right? So I needed some explanation about why it is that I made this bread that none of my family would eat. The idea is not bad. I mean, the recipe wasn't unsound. I mean, you totally can make delicious sourdough bread with buckwheat and stuff. It's nothing wrong with that. I did it wrong, okay? The fact of the matter is I had the sourdough started, and I was kind of like, okay, and I'm taking out the excess, you know, and I'm feeding it. I'm discarding some of the sourdough starter. And I thought, man, there's this whole lump of dough here. And it was gotten too large for the container. You have to keep feeding it. I was feeding it and trying to get it to grow. It takes a little longer than with wheat flour to get it going. So I kept having to feed. Well, it was getting too big for the container. So I had to take half of it and I was going to throw it away. I'm like, I don't want to throw this away. I want to use it. And I remember seeing somewhere there were recipes for baked goods that you used in the discarded sourdough, right? And I'm like, oh, you can make things with sourdough discard. Like, okay, great. And so I made this loaf of bread with the, you know, trying not to waste it, right? Put in a loaf, added the other kind of ingredients you add to bread, and it was sour. And I'm like, well, you did it wrong. Well, you go back and look at those sour, you can make delicious stuff with the sourdough discard. But the whole idea of sourdough, if you're not familiar, it's natural yeast, but it's not just yeast. It's unlike the yeast, instant yeast, it's a sourdough is a yeast plus lactic acid bacteria. So it's not just the yeast, it's both. Now, lactic acid bacteria, the issue is that it makes lactic acid, right? So it produces acid and it's sour. And the way if you're going to use the sourdough discard that's what has been sitting there fermenting for more than 24 hours, you know, and it's really strong, right? If you want to use that and you don't want to have some serious pucker on your lips after you make the food, you got to neutralize the acid. So it works great in pancakes. So instead of trying to make bread with it, I should have made pancakes where you add baking soda and, you know, bacon. So instead of adding buttermilk, you know, you add the sourdough that's still sour and it neutralizes the sour. So I totally could have used that really sour sourdough to make some delicious pancakes with put the baking soda in there to neutralize the acid, of course. But I didn't do it right. I just remembered, hey, I thought I saw a recipe somewhere for this sourdough. I'll just use the sourdough. I have to do it the right way. So you can say, I'm going to get all excited about doing something for Christ and doing something in the ministry. I'm going to build something in the church. I'm going to build a bus route. I'm going to build a Sunday school class. I'm going to make a name for myself. But you don't stop and read the instructions and do it God's way, you're going to be wasting your time. And so why serve? Why work? Why labor here at Lighthouse Baptist Church? We're doing it for the right reason here. Look around. See for yourself. I'm not afraid to say, look, we're doing it God's way. If not, if you can see somewhere in the Bible we're not, let us know. Let Pastor know. Look, to my knowledge, I don't see something in that's by where we're disobeying the Word of God. You can look at the things we're doing. Now, there's some traditions that the Bible doesn't say one way or the other. It doesn't say the color of the carpet or the color of the pews. And there'll be no sweat off anybody that the pews were a different color. That wouldn't be a problem to pastor, except these are nice ones. So we're going to stick with them until they wear out. But, I mean, they're sure there's things that we do that aren't in the Bible. But we're obeying the Word of God. So you have a church, you found a church that's obeying the Word of God and doing it God's way instead of following the latest hype of the day. Take some confidence in that and labor. Because that labor's not going to be a waste of time. You jump on the latest movement, the latest bandwagon. You jump in the latest, some churches are like, we got the new thing, we got the new rock and roll band, and that's going to make things so exciting. And look at this growth, it's going great. This is great, tons of people are coming. You can try to jump on that bandwagon and ride the wave of excitement. But you don't know if doing it their way instead of God's way, if next week it's going to be nothing. You can spend a lot of work laboring, and it'd be a waste of time. So if you found a church that does things God's way, let's dig in and work, because we know that our entrance here through this church to reach this community is not a waste of time. Well, this number three, they did it with the right power. See, in terms of it not being a waste of time, it's not just, okay, they had the right motivation and they did it with the right methods. Look at this. They did it with the right power. They did it in the power of God. Look at verse 9. It says this, we preached unto you the gospel of God. The message that Paul brought wasn't his own. It wasn't his own theology. It wasn't his own doctrine. It was the gospel of God. And the confidence he had that he was not wasting his time is that look at verse 13. Jump down to verse 13. Look at this. For this cause thank we God without ceasing. Like he is very thankful for this. He is excited about this. Look at this. Because when ye received the word of God, so now he's talking, as he's working his way through the story, now we're to get to the point where now they've become Christians. Now they've gotten saved. This is their response. So we talk about how he came and he witnessed to them. He brought the gospel to them and they've responded. They've gotten saved. They've trusted Christ. When ye received the word of God, which ye have heard of us, ye received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, look at this, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Look at this. They were convinced of two things. They were convinced of the truth of their message, and they were convinced of the power of their God. Look, they were convinced of the truth of the message. Look, this is in truth. He was convinced. He came there, and he was so glad that when he preached the gospel, they received it not as man's word, but as God's word. This is not true because he happens to be an apostle and an author of the scriptures. Here, writing this letter, he's writing scriptures, but all the things that he said to the Thessalonians, they weren't all recorded in the scriptures. He wasn't there as some prophet revealing something new. It's just not something that's unique to the Apostle Paul. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to have apostle in front of your name for this statement to be true. When anybody You know, whether you're 7 years old or 70, and you have the gospel of Jesus Christ, this truth, you're going and you're telling someone, you're not telling them your opinion or your doctrine or your church's doctrine or opinion or tradition or anything else. You're telling them the very word of God. The very word of God. It is His gospel. It says in truth. In other words, them accepting, it's not them accepting how amazing you were and how brilliant your thinking is. No, they're accepting God. You see here? God gets all the glory. The power, the confidence that He had. Isn't that our message is great? I don't know about our message, but I know His message is great. I know when I go with His message, I have every confidence that this is not a waste of time because, look, it's 100% true. It's there and it's true. They were convinced of it. Now, if the premise of what you're doing isn't true, you could waste a lot of time and effort. I remember this. I don't have like cable TV and watch like we were at a hotel or something, and they had on the cable TV there and had the Discovery Channel, and they had this silly. I mean, back when I was a kid, like the Science Channel, Discovery Channel, they actually had like science and stuff on them. Now it's nonsense now. And there's this show of these guys that paid a bunch of money to buy this island because the legend is on that island is buried pirate treasure. Oak Island. If you've heard about it, if you ever heard the story, going way back in the 1800s, someone came there and saw kind of a little divot in the sand on one of the beaches and was convinced that's a money pit. The Captain Kidd buried all his treasure there, and they were convinced of it with, look, no evidence and no proof. And it's amazing. You study the history of Oak Island and how many people spent their life's fortune digging a hole there. They dug it all the way down, and they're like, maybe, oh, we missed it. You know, they went over and they dug it all the way down. They've spent so much excavation now, they're finally making money off of it because of the show on cable TV. That's about the only thing they've ever made money off of, because if it gets enough rating to make a show out of it, I guess you can make a reality show out of it. And it's this whole show that of the Curse of Oak Island or whatever. These guys just waste money and waste time, and you're like, oh, we're going to, just this one more year, we're going to be at it. We're going to just dig a little deeper, and we're going to hit the mother lode. We're going to hit the pirate treasure. And if you go back to the beginning, there was never, in the beginning, ever any evidence at all that there was ever pirate treasure. Like, there was no map, there was no record, there's no real reason other than someone saw, like, a spot on them and just kind of had a hunch. Oh, maybe that's where, excitedly dug it up, maybe that's where pirate treasure. And, you know, and scientists have come and studied the island and say, okay, the reason for the kind of depression there is just actually a natural way the water flows and stuff. It's a natural formation, you found nothing, you know? But they're still convinced of it. And they're finding the life. They find a little tiny rock or a trinket. They're seriously grasping at straws. If you're, like, again, only, like, watched one or two episodes, but it was hilarious. They're like, okay, these rocks, I found, they're out in the field. They're just, like, random boulders, you know. But this rock, look at this. If you look at this rock here, they're ignoring all the other rocks. They're lined up, and it's pointing. The pirates left this here as a marker that the treasure's in that direction. Of course, it could have been that direction, but this direction, you know? This is, oh, that's amazing. Oh, we found proof now. Now we finally got the proof that the treasure's really here on this island. And, you know, it's the same kind of thing. But look, hold on. Yeah, it's a money pit that they just pour money into. You start to hear stories. I mean, it's crazy. People have died trying to find that treasure. Again, there was never any evidence of any treasure. Just a lot of tall tales. Everyone, of course, that does it, exaggerates everything they find to perpetuate, and it's just one of those things that grows like Bigfoot or you know, something like that. But hold on. If as a Christian, if there are people out there more motivated to hunt for pirate treasure or Bigfoot or aliens, and they're more bold about their claims, when they have no reason to believe it's true, and they're more motivated than I am when I know it's true, there's something wrong there. Is my confidence, look, I know it's not in vain, because my confidence is not in that I thought it through right or I'm that smart, but I have the truth right here. And I know it's true. and I'm not following some nonsense treasure map or wishful thinking. That's what Paul said. It's like if you look at Peter, we've not followed these cunningly devised fables. It's true. Look at this. They were convinced of the power of their God. You know, we've all been there, you know. You look at something heavy, and you're like, should I pick that up? And you're trying to say, why not just try to pick it up? Well, you know, if you're not strong enough to pick something up, you make yourself look kind of stupid to try, right? If you're trying to pick up something, and then you can't. Well, it was a waste of time, right? If you didn't have the strength to do it. You know, and before you try to pick something up or try to purchase something, do I have the money to pay for it? Is my car able to tow that much weight? You're always signing the stamps. Do I have the power to actually do it? You know, I remember the time when we had this it was like a Honda Civic, and I got all excited and bought this couch at IKEA, you know? And you know how that goes. We ended up taking two trips. Fortunately, you know, IKEA, they come disassembled, so we put half of the couch on the roof of the car, drove, 40 minutes, 50 minutes? I forget how much, how long. 40 minutes back home, dropped it off in the family, then came back and loaded the rest of the boxes, you know. I bit off a little more than I could chew. Look, you got to know you have the power to do it, or you're never, look, if you do something and you don't have the strength to carry it through, you're wasting your time. We know we're not wasting our time, the work we do for the Lord, because we're doing it in His power and not ours. I was Christmas, you know, I like to make things. If you know, I like to make stuff for my kids. I made them little night shields and stuff this year. And my kids have figured that out, right? I have this 3D printer, right? And they figured it out by now that daddy can just, you know, push a button and make toys for them, which is the cool. So unlike other kids, they come to me like, I want this very specific thing. Hey, can you just, you know, they're not asking for a bite. Can you make it for me? So it was a couple of days ago, a week ago or so, a hunter came to me. He's like, Daddy, I really want you to, you have the 3D printer. I want you to make something for me. I want you to make it. So he wanted a X-Wing, you know, the Luke Skywalker's little spaceship, right? You know, he's like, I want, can you 3D print me an X-Wing? So like, okay, well, he's really asking. He's asking nicely, you know. You know, I mean, what's the point of having it if I don't actually make this? So okay, we got there. I got loaded the filament, and I went online and found a 3D model of an X-Wing, and you printed it. But, you know, it had to print in two different parts. Otherwise, it was too oddly shaped. So it had to print, and it made it in two different parts, and then you had to glue them together. So I did it. We did it. We waited. You know, we started it and came back the next morning. And, well, for the first couple of times, it kind of failed. Like, something went wrong, and we had a broken piece that was halfway done and stopped. Okay, we reset it and got it working. We got I finally got it. It was a bunch of trouble. We finally get it. We got this. Now he's got two halves. And he's like, Daddy, okay, glue it together. Glue it together now, okay? Because he wants to play with the X-Wing fighter. And I'm like, wait, hold on a second. Wait, before I do that, I got this new glue, and it said this bottle of contact cement or something. It said it glues plastic. I'm like, it says it's going to glue plastic. I think it's going to work to glue. But before we wreck your toy, because we spent this a bunch of time doing it, I've got some scrap pieces of plastic. Let's try it out first on that. And so we put the cement on these extra scrap pieces of plastic. We stick it together. He's like, oh, Dad, it works. Well, let's wait till it dries. And so we wait till the glue dries. And we went, before we put it on your X-Wing, let's check this test piece. And we went, and it just broke apart. The glue didn't have the strength. It didn't have the strength to hold it together. I'm like, okay, I'm glad I didn't put the glue on your X-Wing fighter, because it would have just broken in two. Look, we would have done all that work, and that work would have been in vain. Because now, it's like, well, you could try some other glue, but now we got the goop from that first glue on there, and it wouldn't even work. And so look, I had to determine before I glued his toy together, did this glue have the strength? If not, I was wasting my time. I'm glad I did, because that glue did not have the strength. That glue is junk for gluing plastic together. I don't know what exactly it's for, but it's not good for gluing plastic together. So you know what, sometime this week, I'm going to go get some epoxy, a two-part epoxy, mix that, and that's going to work, okay? I know that has the power. I know that has the strength to hold his toy together. And only then, look, will the work it took to make the toy not be a waste of time. You go out there and say, am I wasting my time working for the Lord? Well, if he has the strength, then you're not wasting your time. And the question is, if I'm not out there doing it, am I not trusting God and his power? One last little thing as we finish up this chapter. Number 4, they sought the right conclusion. What were they ultimately aiming for when they went to the, what was their goal? To get a big following? To mark off on his list, okay, I've planted another church. You know, I've got this goal to plant 100 churches. Check one off, okay, go on to the next town. There was a purpose. There was something they're focused on. And it wasn't just, look how many people got saved. I'm trying to make up that list. Look how great I am. Look how many people, how big the crowd was. That wasn't the goal. How big the building was, how shiny the steeple was on top. That wasn't the goal. And so because he had the road going, look what he did. Look at this. His goal was faithfulness of those Christians. He continues in verse 11 and 12. It says, as ye know that we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you to his kingdom and glory. Look at this. It wasn't enough that, okay, look, we got converts and the pews are filling up. That could be a way. You could build a church without just getting people here and getting all the excitement and never teach them the word of God, never help them grow as Christians. And that church you could grow, it's going to fall to pieces. And so look, I'm telling you, you're not wasting time bringing a new Christian into this church because you know they're going to get fed like Paul fed this church. You know they're going to be exhorted to live holy, look, to walk worthy of their calling. You know they're going to be challenged from the word of God every time they come to live for the Lord. And because, look, you're not wasting your time inviting people here. I mean, if it was a church, and sadly there are churches like this, where, you know, it's a flowery sermon, it sounds good and all of that, and everyone goes home and no, there's no growth happening. And you can be a Christian that's immature spiritually, and you can come and you can be comfortable in that church indefinitely. Then you could bring a lot of people and it'd be a waste of time. I want to have a lot of confidence of inviting people, growing, witnessing to people, and trying to get them into that church. It's funny, but Pastor, he's laughing, like every once in a while there's someone that leads someone to Christ and then says, you want to go come to this church. Like someone from another church leads someone to Christ, and so you got to go to Pastor Wall's church. It's like, oh, what's going on there? You know, like, hold on. Didn't it? Well, they had a little bit more confidence that person, oh, they'll get what they need here. Well, praise the Lord, and that ought to give us some confidence. Because here's the thing, you know, like, I don't know, I hope whatever church they're in, you know, that they're helping. We don't just, hey, you got the gospel, great, we checked another checkbox off. We help people grow. That's what Paul was doing. He wasn't sufficient that, hey, look, I got a crowd, and look, all these people coming to hear me. Yay, okay, next to the city, let's go. No, he wanted to make sure that they were mature Christians, and that's part of the Great Commission. Look, if you go in Matthew, remember Jesus said this, go ye teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Look at this. Then it says teaching them to, it says teaching twice. Go ye teach all nations, then baptizing, and we know scripturally that comes after they get saved. And then it says teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. Look, we're not fulfilling the commission, Great Commission, just because we go and they get saved. By the way, they ought to be out of the church, and baptism is there. That's a biblical command. That's what they did. Of course, in the New Testament, they did it immediately after they got saved. Sometimes we have a hard time convincing people to get baptized right away, but it's in the Bible. But look, now they're converts. Now we can check off their box. Uh-oh, Jesus isn't done teaching them to observe all things. Look, that's part of the Great Commission. And that's why it's part of this church. That's why it's important. That's why we have the Sunday school classes. That's why we have the Bible studies. That's why we have Wednesday night, a program for kids. That's a children's discipleship program. The Wednesday night kids, that is a critically important part of the church. That my kids are coming and they are working on reading the Bible, trying to do it, trying to memorize scriptures. That is huge and it's important. And look, that labor doing that, those of you that help in that, you are not wasting your time. Look, the bridge to victory, that is not a waste of time. Hey, great, we check off another person that got saved, and then next week they go back to binge on their habit because it's a habit and they're still in the flesh and that's right there. Oh, well, I guess that didn't work so well, but at least we checked off that we saved someone. No, hold on. We're teaching them to observe all things, and look, having victory over sin is one of those things. That's an important part of the Great Commission. And of course, people are saved through that program. This work that we're doing here in the church, it's not a waste of time. Look, they were focused on the faithfulness. And one final thing, as we read one last verse, they were focused on the future. Go to the very end of this chapter, just a few more verses here. We're done, this last verse. Read the last verse of the chapter. Here it is. verse 19, the last two verses, 19 and 20, will sum up the whole thing. This is what gets, he's telling the story from beginning to the end. We came, we got you the gospel, you believed, we started a church, look, we taught you to follow the word of God. None of this is a waste of time, and this sums it all up, the last two verses. For what is our hope? What was Paul looking forward to after that? He started the church and he moved on. He was somewhere else. What was he looking forward to? What was his hope? What is our hope? Our joy, our crown of rejoicing. What was that? What was he so excited about? Was it that I heard there was a great Sunday and lots of huge attendance at that church? Nope, it wasn't that. Was it, look, I heard that you finished a new building program and you gave $1 million to expand your, well, that would be great, but that wasn't what he was so excited about. Oh, look, I heard you started a Christian school at that church, and it's great, that'll be wonderful, but look, that wasn't what he got excited about. He was laser-focused on one thing. This is our hope. This one thing is our joy. This one thing is our crown of rejoicing, the simple reality. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? There's one thing that mattered. Those Christians he had reached at that city, when Christ came back, they were going to be with Christ. And that's what matters. In the end, all the other stuff in between, look, I could get really discouraged. Look, if the church burns to the ground and the soldiers come through, and this happened to some of the churches that he started, and kill everybody, was it a waste of time? Not if when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of glory, comes down to this earth to rule and reign with his saints for 1,000 years, with him are the people in that city that he reached. Here's the focus. You labor here at this church. We're trying to reach this community with Christ. Is it a waste of time? The kid last week or a couple weeks ago that was saved in kids club, praying to trust Christ as Savior. Here's a little girl, here's her little boy. I don't know what happens next. I don't know what's going to happen to this building, this organization, the money that's in the bank, the mortgage. I don't know about that. But I know that little kid is going to be with Christ, the Lord Almighty, when he returns. That little kid's going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. What he says in the last verse, for ye are our glory and joy. Now, hold on. I thought when he started, he said, we're not interested in glorying in you. No, hold on. We're not seeking glory from you. He doesn't care how much they praise him. But they are his glory. You understand the difference between like subject and object? It's like this. He's not looking to get glory from them, as in they're glorifying him, but they are his glory. In other words, that is the thing he's excited about. That is what matters, because not that their great attendance and all this and what they do here on this earth, but they are in the presence of Christ when he returns. And that's what matters. And he's not wasted one moment. I guess it does fit with what Solomon said. Because Solomon said all the labor that is under the sun. As in the sun, the star we see rise in the morning. The labor here. But Paul was laboring for what's in heaven. Christ is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And that labor is not a waste of time.